John 16, verse 1 through 4. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do all these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. So the last couple weeks, we have kind of covered verses 1 and 2. The fact that we looked at Saul, who was then converted to Paul, putting the Jews and Christians, or I should say the Christian Jews, most of them, out of the synagogues and persecuting them. But then we get to verses 3 and 4, and he says specifically, they'll do these things because they've not known the Father nor me. So the root cause of the hostility, or the root cause of the persecution, is what? The fact that these individuals don't know God as their Father, and also that they fail to follow Christ and believe in Him at this point as their Messiah, or to be the Son of God, if we want to kind of continue that thought there. All right, and so the same failure to believe is true today, isn't it? You know, when people fail to put their faith or believe in Christ, and when we speak of Christ, I trust that you understand we're talking about the risen Christ. There is one Jesus, the Son of God, who rose from the dead. And so that is the Christ of whom we speak. And when you fail to believe in Him and trust in Him, then because you're not believing, and a failure to believe, you're also, in essence, then failing to believe in God the Father, because Jesus said, what? I am the Father and one. You know, and I came to do the will of my Father, and so here I am doing these things because of my Father. And if you fail to believe in one, you're failing to believe in the other. You know, you might create your own idea of a God, but it's not the God of the Bible that is then being discussed at that point. So Christ is telling his disciples persecution is going to happen. And that, you know, when the persecution comes, what is our natural tendency when persecution comes or when we are attacked? Most people will do what? They back up. They retreat. But Christ is telling them, don't do that. You know, that you be ready for the persecution. Be ready when these attacks come. And don't retreat from them, but rather confront them and even move forward and do the opposite of what is expected. You know, because those of you that are in the military, when you're attacking and you feel like you have the upper hand, what does the enemy normally do? I would think normally, Paul, you probably are about the most engaged in current military in here. But, you know, when as an enemy, if you feel like you are losing, you're going to retreat so you can regroup and come back. But Jesus' encouragement to his disciples is, and we'll get to this in a little bit, but his point to them is, you know what, you don't have to retreat because you always will have the upper hand. You know, and he'll tell them, because I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to be with you, and so you have the power. You don't have to retreat. You don't have to give in and give up to that. And to make their witnessing even more effective, he is going to send that paraclete, that advocate, that one to go along beside them. You know, the scripture calls him the spirit of truth, or the spirit of authenticity, to support them and to help them as they go through life and as they witness. So it helps us to understand that persecution sometimes is out of ignorance by those that are, you know, we'll use the word persecution in a broader sense of the word there. But, you know, sometimes it is done out of ignorance, and obviously sometimes it's done on purpose. All right, so who can think of some real life examples of each of those? All right, I need your help this morning because I don't have any up there. All right. So what are times where you might feel as though you are being attacked or persecuted? It's really just out of ignorance as opposed to something being done on purpose. And you can actually kind of see that it's being done purposefully. And I don't mean maybe not you personally, but to Christianity. We can even broaden it to say Christianity in general. Some of you have quizzical looks on your faces. All right, think about our movement. Think about what we've gone through in the last 12 years. All right, the LGBT movement. Is that on accident, ignorant, or is that deliberately done on purpose? All right, yes. I mean, someone has set out on purpose to promote and to push forward this agenda. You know, and again, if you know how you could figure that out might be a little more difficult. I guess if you follow the money trail at some point, you can track it back. But someone, whether it's a big corporation or whoever, is paying, you know, for this agenda to be pushed through the political avenues that are available to them and in, you know, throughout advertising, through movies, through Hollywood, through TV shows, all of that. You know, some entities are pushing that. And they are striving to change the mindset of society. All right, so that's very much on purpose. You know, it's not just something ignorant that's being done. You know, sometimes people, you know, are just mean. You know, because if you say, well, I'm a Christian, they just don't understand what that means. And so it's their immediate response is, well, you're just some right-wing bigot, you know, male chauvinist pig kind of idea. And, you know, why would they say that? Anybody? Okay, because, you know, they don't really... They might not really believe that. It's just something, well, I've heard, you know, that if you believe in the Bible, then you're just a male chauvinist pig or you're just a bigot. And so I've heard it once, and so I'm just going to repeat it because, you know, it kind of sounded cool. And I don't really know that. So, you know, you might meet someone, and when you say I'm a Christian, then all of a sudden they just kind of back away or they take a negative approach towards you. And it's not a deliberate, you know, I don't like you, you know, Nate, you're ugly or you're mean, so I don't like you and I'm just going to walk away. But no, it's just out of ignorance. It's, well, you say something that I don't really understand. I don't know what that really means. And so now, because of my ignorance about Christianity in general, I'm going to respond a different way towards you. And I would say, you know, really, probably in the workplace, those of you that have secular jobs and work with unsaved people, probably the majority of them, you know, if they react that way because you said you're a Christian, and if they know that you're a Christian, more than likely they respond that way more out of ignorance than on purpose of, well, and you will find some of those. I mean, I've talked to people through the years where, you know, they had a coworker that was a staunch atheist or agnostic, and they just truly hated anybody that wanted anything to do with Christ or the Bible. And they went out of their way to try to damage the other person's reputation or get them fired or, you know, any little incident, they reported them to HR, on and on. Okay, that's deliberate, all right? They're deliberately out to try to hurt you because of who you claim to follow. But again, normally it's just kind of out of ignorance and that. So Jesus is telling the disciples, you know, either direction, whether it's the priest and the scribes and Pharisees that are deliberately go out to get you and out to persecute you because of your faith in me, or whether it's just the guy next door that you meet on the street that's ignorant, his point is you're going to be persecuted and people aren't going to like you because of the fact that you call yourself a Christian and you follow Christ. And he says they'll do those things. Why? Because they have not known the Father nor me. The reason that they respond that way, either direction, is because they don't know the God of the Bible. They haven't surrendered. They haven't given their lives to Christ. So they don't know the Father.
The Jews didn't understand that God was at work through Christ
and was doing something in Him, through Him, on this earth. And so when they rejected Christ, in that they rejected God as well. You know, and again, what did the Jews say all throughout the book of John that we've seen so far? You know, they've always said that they were followers of who? Abraham, right? We're of our father Abraham, and you know, we follow God. And yet Christ is very clear here telling them, if you don't believe in me, if you don't believe that I am from God, then you're not from God. Biologically, you might be from Abraham, but spiritually you're dead. And he even went so far as to say you're of your father, the devil, right? Because of their rejection of him. So when the persecution actually begins, the disciples are going to be ready. They're going to be prepared. And the same predictions hold true for us today. You know, if we are in the Word of God, if we are studying the Word of God, if we are memorizing scriptures to help prepare us, so when the temptations come, when the attacks come, then we can fall back on what we know. We can fall back on the Scripture. You know, one of the wonderful things about the Holy Spirit we're promised is that He will bring to our remembrance those things that we have been taught, those things that we have learned, those things that we know. And in times of doubt, in times of difficulty, if we have a knowledge base, if we have Scripture that we do know, that we, you know, have memorized or have paraphrased in our minds, you know, it's not like you have to have it word for word, but if you know the truth, then the Holy Spirit can work with that. You know, it's those of you that, you know, all of us have been through high school. You know, probably the worst feeling in the world is when you show up to take a test and you haven't studied for it. I mean, would you agree with me? I mean, I worked really hard through school and did well most of the time. But I remember one time I think it was sixth grade. I'm going to tell on myself here. Sixth grade, my dad was a little particular when it came to studying. And so one night, and he didn't do it all the time, just, I don't know, he went through his moments where he would do this. But, you know, I had a vocab test. We had one every Friday. So I think on a Thursday night, you know, he said, you know, bring me your vocab words. And he was going to quiz me. You know, so he quizzed me and I hadn't studied. You know, I hadn't been working on them too well up to that point. And so I missed many of them. So he said, you know, you haven't studied, go back and study. And so I went back and studied, came back, and he quizzed me again. He said, I'll tell you what, he said, and I'm not recommending this, parents. I don't think it's really a wise thing to do. But, you know, he said, if for everyone you miss tomorrow, you're going to get one swat with the bell. All right. So I really don't agree with that. But anyway, that's what he said. All right. So it was a great incentive to memorize the words and the vocabulary words and the definitions. Well, the next day, you know, and I had them, man. I knew them inside out. I knew them all. So we get down, the teacher hands the test out, and I look down, and there is a word on there. I didn't have it on my list. But yeah. You talk about heart drop into your stomach, and you're thinking, that was not on my list. I don't know that one. And just that awful feeling. And why? Because I had no knowledge base. I hadn't studied that one. I hadn't memorized that. And, you know, the teacher told my mom later, because they were, you know, my mom taught at the same Christian school I went to. She said, I watched his face go white. And, you know, I went up to her and I was like, that wasn't on the list. And, you know, I tried to argue my point, and she was like, no, I had it written on the board. You must just not have copied it down. And, you know, so anyway, so I got one swat that night. But it was only one, so it wasn't that bad. But if you don't have the right knowledge base, then the Holy Spirit can't work with that. You know, He can't work with nothing. Yes.
Mike wants to know if you remember the word.
I do not.
It wasn't on my list, so.
No, you know, the other word, I always struggled with the word necessary, spelling it. And that was another one I remember my dad just went, because I never could remember if it was two C's or two S's or whatever. And that's still one. Every time I type it or write it, I think of my dad, and I still spell it wrong half the time. He just really warped me on that one. And it wasn't necessary to do that. All right. But we've got to be in our Bibles. We've got to, you know, be listening to Scripture and to sermons so that we have truth, so that we have something for the Holy Spirit to work with. So when Christians take a stand for Christ in their culture, in our society, you know, we're going to experience opposition. And we go back and look at history, and we can see, you know, those of you that are history majors, you know, history does repeat itself. And there are times when society is more on board with moral truth, or if we want to say Christianity, more accepting of it. And then there are other parts of history where it, you know, society in general has been very hostile towards Christianity and things of Scripture. And that's just a cycle that we see repeat itself from pretty much the beginning. And we just have to understand, you know, that again, it's not something, it's not that they hate us as individuals, but they hate what we stand for. They hate the God that we serve. Chris?
Well, if we go back to John 1:5, it says,
understands it not. Right.
King James, it says, the light shines in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not.
Mm-hmm.
The darkness can't understand where we're coming from.
Right.
Because
it
just boggles their mind, but we stand where we're at.
Right. Yeah, and it's a great point. And as believers, we know that. You know, you can't understand Scripture. That's, you know, couldn't tell you how many people I've talked to over the years that are unsaved, and it's, well, I read the Bible, it doesn't make sense. Well, it doesn't make sense because you don't have a teacher. You know, that's like me reading a calculus book. It wouldn't make sense to me because I don't know calculus. Some of you might, and it would make sense to you. But in order for me to understand calculus, what do I need? I need someone to teach it to me. And to say, this is, you know, this is whatever you learn in calculus. I don't know. I never really made it past algebra 2. And the only reason I learned that is because I had to teach it. That's another interesting story. Anyway, that was before the school was learning to be accredited back in the 90s. And I remember Mr. French, our principal, said, I want you to teach algebra 1 next year. And I said, I don't, that's not me. He goes, oh, I taught it. He said, I've been teaching it for several years. I'll help you. And I said, okay. So I literally would stand up and I'd be teaching, and a student would raise their hand and say, Mr. Wilson, what does this mean? And I'd say, you know, that's a really great question. Hang on just a second. I'd grab my book. I'd run down to Mr. French's office and I'd say, how do you answer this? And he'd tell me, and I'd run back up and answer it. And yeah, so I learned Algebra 1 that year. I learned it really well. And I loved teaching it after that because it really made sense to me after someone legitimately taught me and I learned how to do it. And it kind of shows, too, that when you have to teach something, it's a whole, you learn it a lot better than when you're just a student hearing it and not really caring about it. So the same is true for our Bible study, isn't it? You know, it's one thing to sit in Sunday school or church and hear a message, hear a lesson, and just, you know, you kind of let it go in one ear, out the other. But when you're the one that has to get up and teach or share a testimony, it makes you really think a whole lot more and ingest a whole lot more of the truth so that you can communicate it, so that it can be shared and taught. And then Christ says in John 16:4, the end here, he says, I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. Alright, so Jesus waited until the end to warn his disciples because he had been their protection from the beginning. He had, you know, he kind of was the mother hen of the disciples. And he was the one that, you know, when an attack came from a scribe or a Pharisee, Christ was the one that stepped out. He was the one that answered that. He was the one that took the assault and kind of shielded the disciples from that. But now he's saying, you know what, I'm not going to be with you any longer. You're going to face this on your own. All right, so this was the question we kind of ended with last week, and I told you to be ready. So hopefully you've thought through this a little bit. I've given you more time. But can this be applied to parenting? All right, and if so, what application would you make? This idea, if you weren't here last week, the idea of sheltering your children while they're younger and, you know, and he, obviously Christ taught his disciples and he shared with them, but at the same time, he was sheltering them, you know, for those 3 years, 3.5 years of the ministry. And then now he's saying to them, basically, you know, I'm not going to be here anymore. You're going out on your own. And so now you're going to have to deal with these things by yourself. So how do we apply that to our lives? How do we apply that? Because in a sense, Christ was parenting. He was shepherding his disciples. You know, as parents, all of us that have had children, you know, they are not ours forever. You know, there is a point in time in which they leave our house, or we pray that they do leave our house at some point in time. I was going to say we don't want them living in the basement, but hardly anybody has basements here except Heather and Jeremiah. And does anybody else have a basement? All right. And yeah. Okay, so she'll be back. But, you know, the goal is that our children do leave and, you know, that they establish families of their own. So, you know, just as Christ, yes, he had his disciples and he protected them and he guarded them. But at some point he realized, you know what, you're going to be released. And as parents, we have our children for however many years God allows us to do that. But then they're released and they go out and they begin families of their own. So is it where do you draw the line of how much do you protect them when they're younger or as teenagers, or where does that fall? Some of you have adult children and some have younger children. Some of you don't have any children. So you would have the most wisdom in this, because it's going to be, this is what I would do if I had a child. Okay, and because I said so, that doesn't work very well. Okay, all right, Mary.
Giving those children time to become strong, to have a foundation. Chris, did you have your hand up? Or Debbie?
I was going to say, similar to what Mary did, which is much more eloquent, but having been very, very, very sheltered when I was younger, I saw the reason why not to do that, but at the same time, sheltered. So most of the time, it was when we go to Walmart. I mean, I did homeschool girls, but they went to youth group. They had other, you know, areas where they were involved in being around other people. But the most thing is, like, if we watch a show or we, you know, go to Walmart, we would discuss why that was wrong versus like how we would do it.
Right.
And I still made mistakes, but feel like they're fairly functioning in society, so, you know, they didn't, you know, go too far.
Right.
But they have their faults because they're not perfect, and I'm not going to raise a perfect child. But I saw the part about sheltering too much in my own life, how it made me feel. And like Mark said, well, just because I said so, that's not the answer. I'm going to do it because,
right.
And then and we could also go to the fact that when we got married, the girls were 13 and 11. So when it was time for them to want to leave the house, I wasn't ready for them to go because I was still trying to build a relationship.
Right.
But it was some anxiety, but I had to let them go.
Right. Harold?
I think, well, first of all, it requires balance, and you can't have, like, over disciplining where you just guarantee child death or no discipline, it just, you know, has its own way. And that makes for a bad adult because you're not disciplined by your parents in the system or likely disciplined in some form or fashion. But I think as maturity occurs, whether it's physical and emotional, allowing them more and more responsibility in case of like, you know, when teenagers are able to start driving on their own and have to exercise faith and trust that they will, you know, that God's with them and take care of them, and there's nothing that you can do as a parent to prevent anything from happening.
You can put a GPS tracker in their car with it'll tell you how fast they're going, where they're going. Yeah, there's several things, right? Yeah. Pastor Sean has them all his H&H trucks, and he knows, you know, if they're going, he can watch the inside and the who's inside and where they're going and who they tailgate it. He sees it all. So anyway, sorry. Go ahead. I digress.
By you know, teenagers and everything, that just giving them more and more freedom.
Right.
And if there is, if you see where there's a problem, then not necessarily shepherding or pulling back and explaining what to do and what not to do, and then allowing some trust, because at some point trust has to be given, and otherwise, you know, child stays in the mess and never develops.
Right.
Just like I guess with the animal kingdoms, you know, that when birds get to the X size or whatever they
throw them out and you sink or, well, you fly or drop. Yeah, sink or swim.
Well, and that makes sense with the greenhouse too, because usually there's one section that might still have a tarp over it to protect them from too much sun. And once they grow a little bit, then scoot them over to the other end where it's like glass or it's a screen. So, like, even though they are being protected in the greenhouse, you still gotta let the sun.
There's more exposure.
Yeah, like you gotta let the sun in at some point, but it might be a good thing to, like, or you know, to take it out and put it in the sun, and then the plant starts to die a little bit, and you gotta pull it back out. So, you know, if you do try to give the child some freedom or something, and then they abuse it, then you gotta kind of bring them back and then try again. So.
Right.
It's a really good.
Uh-huh.
My thing relates to going to go to kids, I need to have one of the children, because they hear so many things from the classroom.
Mm-hmm.
And they are very different. The explanation is very different from what you would say according to the Bible. Something funny that happened in Christmas, I was talking to my kids, and I asked them, when did in a lunchtime, and the older kid said, the other kid that said, I'm not going to this. And I never, never told him. He said, well, no, I'll talk with you alone. You don't talk about my friends. But you are surprised how many things that families can tell them.
Right.
That you have no idea in the way they explain it to them.
Right.
So I think parents should talk to our kids, use the Bible to explain their things. Because when they hear it from all the people, it will be completely different.
Okay. Good. So she's talking about making sure you're communicating with your child and when asking them questions, getting them to talk, because they're hearing things at school, whether it's private or public, either one, they're going to hear things and be told things that aren't accurate. And so then you can use the scripture to reestablish a boundary and the truth within them. Solomon, you're in public school, right? What's that? You are private school? Okay. For some reason, I thought you were public. Susan, you had your hand up.
Well, I grew up in a very strict home. We were in church all the time. We both ministry. I know my dad, they were saved when they were about 30, 32. And they said, I guess parents tend to just look on the way and they were just. One thing I have learned after having children and they all grown and married now, it's like we always try to say you gotta break the child, so you gotta do that stubbornness out of their break the will. But that's also because you'll break your spirit. When you break your spirit, that's a big problem. You know, so I think if you give your child or children a discernment, bring them to church and let them hear the gospel, make sure that, you know, they're
right, and yes, and each child is different. I know in my experience, I had one that was a little harder headed than the other, one I could just give a dirty look to, and that was all it took to correct behavior. The other one took a little more explanation and interpretation and discussion to make it happen.
You know, it's funny too, growing up, not growing up in church, you know, so of course, about everything. So I got the same thing from my parents. Well, I heard this because I said so. That just didn't make sense. I kept asking questions. Well, what do you mean by that, right? But I was that kid. But once I started having children and trying to raise them similar to what Jesus, it's not that the disciples did not know what was going on around them and that they weren't exposed to it. It's just that they had him there to teach them and lead them through it all.
Right.
But in the end, he said, I'm not going to always be here. Now, you'll have a helper, obviously, but, you know, when I'm gone, you're going to now have to experience these things. And so that's kind of the thing that we try to do with our kids is I want them to ask me whatever, I don't care what the question is,
right.
Whatever you see going on around you, I want you to be able to come to me and ask me the question. And then what I want to do is, from a biblical perspective, explain to you what that looks like.
Right.
And so that's what we tried. That's what we've done, right? And are still doing. And
right.
Still doing so. So we get all kinds of questions, and then
right.
It's, you know, questions that you're not really ready to answer to. Those are a little bit easier. So.
Right. And in that, even when they do leave, it's not like I'm not here anymore. It's that same concept as Christ said. You know, right. The Holy Spirit is going to be here to help you. But that's not going to be me personally standing here with you day after day after day. So even as a parent, after your children leave, you know, you're still there for them. They're still there to give the advice, the counsel, the help that is necessary. But it's not you're not domineering over them and guiding them each and every day. But all right, let's pray. We're way late. Father, thank you for our lesson discussion today. Thank you that you have not left us without a comforter, without a teacher, and we do appreciate that. We thank you for it. Bless the service to follow. Be with Pastor as he preaches once again, and we'll thank you in your name. Amen.